Well, tonight we're back in 1 Kings chapter 17, the last section of it, verses 17 to 24. We want to talk about death and resurrection and trusting God in times of loss. So let's bow together for prayer before we begin. Lord, thank you for being mindful of us to give us what we need in your holy word, the bread of life. For we realize that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And we want to truly live, even this night, to have your spirit working in our hearts, setting us free from the cares of the day and the concerns that we might have over so many things, and that we might together be able to behold the glory of Christ and his power and grace and glory. We pray would be beheld in our hearts this night. We pray that you'll teach us many good lessons of truth and help us to abide in what we learn. For we pray it in your dear name, Lord Jesus. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verses 17 to 24. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." Well, as believing parents, it is often when we are most grieved or most concerned for our children that God would teach us more of his goodness, that he would desire to minister to us and show us more of his good ways. God is always good to his people. God is the one who has given our children to us, and having given them to us, we should understand that he will at times test our faith in relation to our continuing to have them with us and keeping them with us. The reason that he does so is to solidify and build our faith in him through the truth of the word of God which comes to us from the Lord's minister. Instead of mistrusting the Lord's minister, God would have us to see that the word of the Lord in his mouth is the truth, and we should indeed receive it. Now tonight I would like to draw a number of precious lessons of truth from three phrases which the widow and Elijah uttered concerning the death and the resurrection of this young man. First of all, the phrase, "What have I to do with you, O man of God?" And then second, the phrase, "Give me your son." And third, the phrase, "See, your son lives." And I hope to show you that Elijah in this situation is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, that there is much we can learn about Christ from Elijah's words and actions here. And I believe that each of us will be helped by these truths when or if we come into a situation where we lose someone who is very close to us. First of all, the phrase, "What have I to do with you, O man of God?" Now, this particular statement came out of the bitterness of this widow's heart. She thought that she had lost her son to this sickness and a quick and untimely death. Wasn't it bad enough, she thought, that she and all the people around her were going through this long period of drought where little was to be had to eat and where there was no end in sight to this drought? But how could God take her son from her now? How could he take him away from her, the one who was trusting in him? This didn't seem right to her. This only son of hers was the very one whom she had hoped would grow up to take care of her in her older years and help provide for her needs. At some point in her life, she'd probably heard God's word. Perhaps a word such as this, which is found in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verses 17 and 18. Let's turn over there to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verses 17 and 18. Jenny, when you get over there, could you read that for me?
Yeah. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing.
Thank you for that, Jenny. I want you to see that this is the way that our God is. He is God of gods, Lord of lords, great and mighty and awesome, shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Now, she was a widow, but she would trust in God. Her son was fatherless, but she would trust in the Lord. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. She'd been very thankful that God had sent Elijah to her. He had been a means of great spiritual and material blessing to her, and she knew by the peace which the Lord had given her in her heart that it was what the Lord had wanted her to do, to take him in and help provide for his needs as well as her own. But she also realized that as the Lord's prophet, he was the one who had instrumentally brought about the judgment of God upon the land. When he said, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." So God's word, which was given to her personally through Elijah, had been a source of great comfort to her when he said to her, "The bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And for this she was extremely grateful. But still, it had been a very difficult providence when suddenly her son had been taken sick and he had died. As a Gentile believer, she had come to trust in the true and living God. She believed that God had mercifully brought her into a saving relationship with himself by her believing in the God of the Jews. She had believed that the one true and living God existed, that he was a rewarder of those who seek him diligently. She had sought him for herself, and she had had her prayers answered when she cried to him. She often thought about the promises of God's word as much as she knew them. Here is one which she may have heard, Psalm 146, verses 8 and 9. And Vicki, if you could read that for me, that would be good. Psalm 146, verses 8 and 9.
The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down.
All right, thanks for that, Vicki. And what we need to see for our study here tonight is that even though she had been shown so much goodness and so much mercy from the Lord when this young man died, this dear woman immediately concluded wrongly that God was turning her way upside down. That somehow or another, she was a wicked person and that Elijah was God's instrument in causing her son's death. She says to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to bring me to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" See, she wasn't thinking correctly about God or Elijah. And I'm trying to show you here tonight that this is something that can happen to us as Christians today as well. She didn't understand the doctrine of justification by faith very well. That God had declared her righteous in her initial exercise of faith, and that he would never leave off seeing her as righteous or doing her good for Jesus' sake. She didn't understand that truth, and it wasn't revealed very strongly or in a way that people would understand it theologically in Old Testament times. It's perfectly understandable that since she lived in Old Covenant times, she did not know much, if anything, about what Jesus would come to do for her, that she would fall into this wrong thinking. And so we find the faith of this dear woman was faltering. And I want you to see that in this, she was drawing entirely the wrong conclusion. To think that Elijah was responsible for killing her son. But you know, Elijah would be the human means of God's saving her son, raising him to life. She, however, thought in this way, that since God was a God of justice, and since it was by Elijah's word that it did not rain, then somehow also it must be true that by Elijah's word her son would not live. And this would be a righteous judgment brought upon her because of her past sins and because she was now living in such close proximity to the prophet. She thought that perhaps he'd come there to her house to bring her personal sins to remembrance. So we need to understand that even true believers can draw wrong conclusions concerning God's providence in their own lives. They can sometimes even draw wrong conclusions about God's servants who are sent to preach and teach God's word to them for their good. It was not for her former sins that this young man of hers had died. This young man died because the Lord wanted to build and increase her faith. That's just the opposite, really, of what she thought at first. Even to build and increase Elijah's faith in regard to God's power and his purposes of good towards his people. God wanted to teach her something that was very great and very good about death and resurrection from the dead. And he was going to do so by using Elijah to portray to her the grace and favor of the future Messiah who had been promised to Israel. He was planning on using Elijah as a type of Christ to her, to preach to her the gospel and to teach her about the glory of the resurrection of the dead. We need to therefore draw this important lesson. Let us not give in to the temptation to believe that God is against us once we have first trusted in Him for salvation. If we believe that He lives, as this dear woman did, then we should also believe that God has been faithful to take away all of our sins, no matter what our present dark experiences might tempt us to believe. Romans 8:31-32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now what this dear woman should have said to herself was this: if God brought this great prophet to my house to live, how will He not also with Him, living here in my house, bring to me everything which is for my good? Now, it's the Lord's ordering things for my good, she should have thought to herself. That's the way she should have looked at it. For His sake thus far. That's the reason that I've been so blessed, is because Elijah is here with me in this house. It's the Lord's ordering things for my good for His sake thus far. That's the reason that I've been so blessed. And this dark providence, therefore, must be for my good. And so I will trust that whatever God will do for me through Him will also be for my good. Now, secondly, we need to think about the phrase, "Give me your son," verse 19. And He said to her, "Give me your son." So she took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his own bed. And then he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child 3 times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child revived. This is such a beautifully expressive phrase which the prophet spoke to her. "Give me your son." He could have begun by reproving her for her unbelief and mistrust of him. But he began with this statement. What can we learn from it? I believe that Elijah, in his words and actions, when he said, "Give me your son," was portraying Christ to this Old Testament believing woman and to us here tonight. And the first thing that we must learn from these words is that Christ would have us bring to Him all of our greatest concerns and give them to Him. "Give me your son," was a statement which said to her, "Give to me this situation and this loved one who has died." And he was saying, "I know that it is impossible for you to think that he might live again, impossible to think that anything good can come to you from his death. I know that this is your greatest loss, your greatest grief, your greatest pain." The Lord was saying to her through Elijah, "But trust me, give me your son. I will consider what to do, what will be best for them, and what would be best for you." In other words, in this statement, "Give me your son," is the implied truth that you should seek God to see what He might do for you through His servant, the minister of the Word of God. Now, this is what Christ does, I'm trying to teach you here tonight, for every believer in Him. Think of what a minister of Christ Elijah was to this woman and to her son. Elijah took him out of her arms and he carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. And this is a picture of our Christ, who is at the right hand of the Father, seeing us in all of our grief and pain, and he takes our greatest cares for our children upon himself when all our hopes for them have been dashed. And when we see that they are not recoverable either from natural physical sickness or even that they have died, or what is just as great a grief almost, they appear to be dead to the things which God would have them to learn in relation to the truth of the Word of God. I'm saying we bring them to Jesus. We bring them to Jesus, and we, as it were, give them to him. I want you to turn with me over to John chapter 11, and we'll look at verses 21 to 26. John chapter 11. Verses 21 to 26. Brian, would you read that for me when you get over there?
Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?"
And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who has come into the world." Now you see, this is what we as believers in Christ must learn to do as well. We must learn to believe in the resurrection of the dead in both of its forms, spiritual and physical, because of our Lord Jesus Christ's words and actions. Before we are given spiritual life by Christ, our hearts are dead in trespasses and sins. And when we die physically, it is only the Lord Jesus Christ who can raise us from the dead to forever rejoice and be glad in the glorious body that he will give to us. But we need to understand that Christ has overcome sin at the cross, and he has overcome death in his resurrection. And he has the power to raise people from the dead physically and spiritually at all times, from the beginning of the world until the times of Elijah. No one had ever been raised from the dead until this young man was raised from the dead by the power of God, through Elijah. He was the first. What Elijah was very personally to portray for this woman and for us, what Christ would need to do in saving a soul from sin. He took him out of his mother's arms, and he brought him up to his own upper room where he was staying, and he laid him on his own bed. And he pleaded with God, he reasoned with him over this tragedy which God had brought on the widow with whom he was lodging. He stretched himself out on the child three times, and he cried out to God to let the child's soul come back to his body. And he revived. Now, what are all these things supposed to mean? Well, I believe that it means that Elijah would show by his actions what Christ would have to do in order to save a person who is dead in their trespasses and sins. He was going to have to take the initiative to fully identify himself with the sinner's dead condition. He would stretch himself out on the body of this young man. In other words, he would spiritually unite himself, as it were, to the child with his work of suffering for them and interceding for them. And he would pray, that is, Jesus would pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, to do the will of the Father and to go to the cross to bear the sinner's sins and griefs and sorrows. And he would die and he would rise again on their behalf on the third day. I believe this is what the symbolic meaning was of Elijah's stretching himself out three times on the child's body. Jesus would have to be in the grave, dead for that long, in his identification with sinners and their death, so that they would spiritually rise from their death and transgressions and sins in the new birth, and that they might arise from the dead physically on the day in which Christ returns. And so I want you to look with me over at Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 19. Isaiah 26 and verse 19. And Rosie, is your voice strong enough to read that for us here tonight? Isaiah 26, 19.
That dead men shall live together with my dead body shall they. My dead men shall live together with my dead body shall they arise, awake, and sing, ye that dwell in dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead.
So here you have a picture of what Jesus came to do. Your dead shall live. That is, God's dead, the righteous dead, shall live together with my dead body, that is, Jesus' dead body. They shall arise. Why? Because Jesus would rise from the dead. And that's why the prophet says, awake and sing, you who dwell in dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. He's talking about the day when Christ returns. And we need to understand that even though the person whom we have loved very much has died, that Christ could raise them from the dead at any time. And so we should rejoice to know and believe that if they have believed in Jesus, they will rise in the resurrection at the last day. And then third, and very briefly, I want us to think about this phrase, see, your son lives. Verse 22 of our text says, then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. Then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. So we can see from this that only God can bring a soul back into the body after it has once left it in death. But the glorious thing about the resurrection of this young man was that it confirmed for his mother that all the words which the prophet had spoken to her were true, and that she should fully trust in the Lord at all times, even in the most difficult of situations, even impossible situations in her life. And so it should be with you and I. Someday, the Lord will come down from his upper chamber in the heavens. And with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, he shall present us alive. He shall raise all of the dead. And the first group of these will be the righteous dead, all those people who have believed in the word of God to them. What a delightful day it shall be when we rise to forever be with Christ. See, your son lives is a preview of the great power of God, which he displays when he pleases in accordance with his great purpose to save souls and to build our faith. Do you have any questions or any comments? Any discussion you'd like to carry on? What an amazing thing. The first person raised from the dead in the history of the world. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea. Throughout the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living word. Brings now the truth, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst bless the bread by Galilee, then shall all bondage cease, all fetters fall, and I shall find my peace, my all in all. Thou art the bread of life, O Lord, to me. Thy holy word, the truth that saveth me. Give me to truth, O thou art love. O send thy spirit, Lord, now unto me, that he may touch mine eyes and make me see. Show me the truth concealed within thy word, and in my book revealed I see the Lord.